even as I was praying, and maybe for some of you that are in that place, I don't know if you've ever had a place in your life where you've found yourself, not really stuck per se, but you found yourself wondering, God, why did you lead me here? I mean, I thought I was faithfully following you. And you know, I've had many times where I've come to dead ends in my life or bad places in my life because of bad decisions. I'm talking about those times when you are faithfully following the Lord, you think you're listening to him, you're taking next steps in it, and you suddenly come up against a wall, or you come up to a place, or you just come up to a questioning of going, is this it? This is what you led me to? I remember almost 30 years ago, a Sunday morning, I was wrestling with this a little bit. Lee and I lived in Bangkok, Thailand at that time. And we had been married about 6 years. We had done student ministry, worked in a church plant with it, and then God led us overseas. And I loved living overseas. We loved Bangkok, and we worked in an international school, but I was there specifically. I felt God had called me to preach and lead in a church, so we planted an English-speaking church on that school campus. And this Sunday morning, as I came to the campus, because I would come early to this little church that we had planted, and I remember going in, and I was just kind of wrestling in my own spirit, but going in, and I made the coffee, because I was the only one there to make the coffee, and then I went in to set up the chairs, and we set up in this little children's library where we had church. I don't know, for some reason, I turned around that week as I was setting up the podium, you know, to get ready to speak and all the parts of it. Nobody was there yet. And I turned around behind me, and there was this big shelf that had all these stuffed animals. And I was like, great, this is my church. And then for some reason, I shouldn't have done it, I felt inclined to count the stuffed animals, because I realized I was going to be preaching to more stuffed animals that day than actual people. And kind of in that moment, I was like, is this it, God? I mean, I know you called us. We felt it real clear, and we felt like we were faithful in it. This is what you've led me to? And again, part of it's life, part of it maybe just youth. But I think in different ways, some of you can relate. You've been faithful. Some of you have been faithful in your dating life. You've been faithful to God's word in it. And because of it, you don't have any dates. You go, this it, God? Some of you have been faithful in your finances. You've been faithful in your work. And you look around at other people who feel like they take shortcuts all the time. You go, this it? You've been faithful to take the steps, faithful in your kids. And you've watched some of them walk away. And when we come to those places, we come to a place that God clearly led in, and it feels like you're up against the wall. You can start questioning yourself, or you can start questioning God. I think it's a natural question to go, what do I do with this? And one of the things I love about God's word is we have these stories, and these stories aren't here for our entertainment. They're not here for our amusement. They're not here just to teach children. They're stories to teach us that the God who's worked in the past, that leads people in the past, You can learn through it, and especially our story today, it's one that speaks for all time. If you got your Bibles, turn to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. It's the second book in the Bible. So if you just start at the beginning of the Bible, you'll hit Genesis first, Exodus is the next one. Exodus 14, and we're gonna follow up. Last week, Josiah brought an awesome message on Moses' calling. That the burning bush, God had called Moses to lead his children of Israel out of slavery. And Moses, from that point, goes into Egypt. He confronts Pharaoh through God's power. He's able to stand up to Pharaoh. And not just Pharaoh, he shows all the gods of Egypt. When you read the 10 plagues, if you've ever seen the movie or you read the story of all the 10 different plagues that came, each of the plagues were related to gods in Egypt. As God is showing over and over and over, he goes 10-0 against all the gods of Egypt. that he's actually in control. And in the process, the Egyptians finally reach the point, they go, leave. These millions, 2 to 3 million Israelites who had been their slaves, Pharaoh says, leave. And they give them goods and they leave in that. And the children of Israel and the victory of that, they march out in the night. And Exodus 14 brings us to this passage that it can feel a little strange the way that God is actually leading them in it. Read with me in verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. I mean, they're headed out. They could turn and go toward just land. God says, no, no, I actually want to lead them right back encamped in the sea. I want to actually lead them to a dead end. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they're wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Pharaoh's going to look at this and think, they don't know what they're doing. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this that we have done? They look up and they go, what have we done? We just let go our whole slave labor force. Our economy depends on it. And by the way, Egypt was the number one superpower in the world at this time. So this superpower of the world and their labor force that was on it, what have we done from having let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and he took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with the officers over all of them. Now 600 chariots, we just kind of blow past that. If you read it at that time, you're like, whoa, 600 chariots? Nobody had that many chariots. A chariot in that time would be like a tank. And so he says, hey, get all the tanks. Let's get all of them. We're running these people down. We're going to show them a lesson. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel. While the people of Israel were going out defiantly, the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them encamped by the sea at Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. All right, look at this first part of the story with it. Here's God leading, and in it, you look at it and you go, God, you could have led them that way, but he led them specifically right next to the sea. And there's a part of it I want us to grab. The path God chooses is not always the path we would prefer. You start following God, it's not always the path we prefer, because in that, God's guidance often takes us through hard places, not around them. See, I think we often measure whether God is leading me or not based on how comfortable my life is. And so we kind of look at it and we pray, and if there's a comfortable path, I go, oh, this must be God leading. Or if the door opens or immediate and all that. But when doors close or the path gets hard or we find ourselves really at a dead end, we immediately kind of go, oh man, God, you're not leading. God, you abandoned me. God, where are you? When actually, not just in this story, you're going to see it over and over again in these epic stories. God loves to take his people to a place they can't get out of. God loves to take us. We sang it earlier and we celebrated earlier. He loves to take us to a place where we absolutely have to depend on him because we can't do it. And so instead of just evaluating life of, oh man, my life got hard or it's uncomfortable or this, and we immediately go to that place of what did I do wrong or God must not be in this, God actually may be in the leadership of that path and the place that he has you in it. And as he takes you to that place, notice in this passage, he leads us to the place that reveals his greatest glory. Notice in the passage, he says, I'm going to be glorified through the Egyptians. I'm going to be glorified before Israel. Core purpose of this passage is that the glory of God would be revealed. When you see that phrase, the glory of God is his majesty. The glory of God is his sovereignty. The glory of God is his power. The glory of God is his godness. It's what makes him God. And so he says, hey, we're about to have an opportunity for the world to see God. And the more God is revealed, the more his glory is revealed, the world is always better for it. It always is. It not only brings him the glory he deserves, it teaches us the God that we serve. It produces in us a new attitude of the heart that we wouldn't have otherwise. And I say this because for those of you who right now you're in that hard place, for those of you that you're going, man, I thought I was following God and I don't know what he's doing in it, trust me, it's never accidental. They didn't accidentally end up next to the Red Sea. God led them there. God knew what he was doing. And he knows what he's doing in your life. And he actually wants to reveal his glory to you and reveal his glory to the world. And you'll see in this passage, he reveals his glory both through salvation, but also through judgment. Notice one of the phrases he says is, I'm going to reveal my glory to Egypt. And he uses a phrase, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And you might read that and you think, so did God make Pharaoh do this? You know, Pharaoh had no choice in the matter. No, God never tempts us to sin or causes anyone to sin. He never does in Scripture. When you see hardening, and Romans speaks to this, Romans 1 speaks to it, and then you get into Romans 9 and 10 where God talks about in his sovereignty. When you see hardening, what God's doing in that moment is he is releasing someone over to their sin. Romans 1, you see it over and over again, that pattern of it where people reject God and it says that God handed them over and he handed them over. And you see the decline of civilization and people as they're handed over to sin more. And there comes a point that God can hand you over and release you to a point that now you are set, you are hardened in your sin. Guys, here's the reality. We don't often think in this way. All of us would be completely hardened in sin except for the grace of God, except for God's softening of our hearts. All of us would choose that path. And when Pharaoh chose this, there's a part of this where he's releasing him to sin, but there's also a part of this where God's standing up for justice. Where you have a despicable ruler who's built his kingdom on slave labor, who in a moment didn't mind killing all of the babies of the Jews when Moses was a little baby, who now is taking 600 chariots and tanks, and he's not going up against an army, he's going up against men and women and children. They have no army, they have no weapons. They have nothing to defend themselves. And Pharaoh's gonna run them down. When I think of the imagery, the image always stands out to me. Remember that picture in Tiananmen Square back in 89 when the people that stood up and the tanks that rolled over them? There's a place in it where God in his glory, he brings great salvation, but God is also glorified through justice, to standing up to evil, to doing what is right. And in this case, while they have no army and they have no weapons, here's what God wants them to see in this. You think you're stuck in the sea and an army. You've got God with you. Let me reveal my glory to you as well in what I can do. Now, if you were in that case, and put yourself in the shoes of the children of Israel, and part of what's so hard about teaching these stories, you've all seen the movie, I don't know how many times. You know, if you grew up with Charlton Heston or King of Pharaoh, if it was animated, and you know what happens, you know, it's gonna split and they're gonna get out and hey, everything's gonna be okay. And so a lot of times the drama of the story kind of gets lost. You're like, okay, Tim, get to the party. Put yourself though, if you're stuck, here's the sea and here's an army. What would be your response? It'd be fear. And so look at the response of the children of Israel. Look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Boy, they changed their tune pretty quick, huh? And this won't be the first time they complain about it. But notice in this, what consumes them? Fear. And I would say this is what happens to us a lot of times. We come to these places and the enemy wants to use fear as his tool. Look at how God or how the enemy uses fear. Look how they respond in fear and look at our response to it. First thing you notice is fear narrows our vision. Notice it said they lifted their eyes, but what did they look at when they lifted their eyes? They lifted their eyes and they saw the chariots. They lifted their eyes and they saw the enemy. Now, I'm going to remind you that during this time, God actually was leading them as a cloud in their midst. During the day, he was a cloud. At night, he would be fire. God was actually there leading. And we're going to see in a moment, the cloud's going to move in that. But in the moment, and fear does this every time, guys. Fear has a way of narrowing your focus. And instead of looking at the God who was leading them, they look at the enemy who's pursuing them. They look at what they're afraid of. And the more you narrow your focus on your fear, the more your fear will grow. It's like a telephoto lens. You ever seen a great lens on a camera? Has the ability to zoom in on a subject. It's always amazing when somebody takes a lens and they can zoom in and suddenly only one thing is in focus and everything else blurs out. And often that's what fear does to us. That we get afraid of something and then we start fixating on the fear and everything else starts blurring out. You know what blurs out first? The God who's there with us. Because instead of looking to him, we look at our fear. And I would say we live in a very fearful world. We really do. I mean, just kind of everywhere you look in it, part of it, you know, you turn on the news and here's the reality. Good news doesn't sell. You never drive rating with good news. So you're never gonna see the news. They're not gonna turn on the news and they go, lead story, it was an awesome day today. People were nice to each other. Let's show you all the awesome things that happened. What do? You turn on the news, they're like, disaster. It's a climate disaster, a financial disaster, a new disease that came, crimes run amok. I mean, it's just like, that's what sells. And that's what we get focused on. Or we pull out our devices. And there's so much fear. Now, it usually doesn't come across as fear. You know how it comes across? It comes across as anger. Angry about this. Angry this happened. Angry what's going on. Anger. Most anger is triggered by fear. I'm afraid of something, so it makes me angry. And I think a lot of parents, especially if you're raising kids today, I'm amazed. I think the two key emotions a lot of parents feel are fear and failure. And maybe the third one is fear of failure. Fear about what's going on, my kids and this, and I know all these things. And then that sense of failure, wait, I'm not doing for them what I should be doing because look what other people are doing. And it's so easy in those times that your focus starts getting so narrow that you stop seeing what God's doing. Fear narrows our focus. The second thing does, it makes us forgetful. I mean, here they are. They have just seen some of the most amazing miracles in all of human history. They saw the whole Nile River turn to blood. They saw frogs and locusts. They've seen it all happening all around them. And by the way, God did all those things to Egypt and they were fine during the whole process. In a moment's notice, they forget it. Yeah, that was the past. This is what we're dealing with now. And it's easy for me to condemn them. I just got to confess, though, I'll come to these places, or I'll come to a crisis, or I'll come to my own Red Sea or my wall with it. And it's easy for me real quick to go, oh, God, what are you going to do with that? Forgetting all the ways he's shown up over and over and over before I ever got there. And in the forgetfulness, here's the key thing. Fear pulls us back toward the familiar. What did they say out loud? They immediately go, why are we dying out here? You know, Egypt wasn't so bad. You know, I mean, yeah, we were slaves. But, you know, Moses, why do we listen to you? Why do we do this? There's this part of us that we would rather settle for our familiar misery even than really risk it in faith. And you see this a lot of times with Christians, a lot of people that drift back to their old patterns and old addictions and old ways and kind of just old life in it. A lot of times it's like, I'd rather manage the familiar misery I know than to really step out in this unfamiliar place of faith, of trusting God. And as you look at that, as much as I want to condemn them, I think it's easy for us that they are the children of Israel. As we say, we're the children of God. And it's so easy, even though we've been forgiven, so many people just drift back to the shame they knew and they just carried around. Even though we've been set free, they live like they're still slaves or at best servants. I'm a servant in the kingdom of God. Not really a child. Not really someone who could walk free. Not somebody that God would actually do these things. And some of you, even as I'm preaching this, I'm preaching about how God makes a way as God goes forward, as God's done these remarkable things. And you're sitting here telling yourself, yeah, he did that for the children of Israel. And he does that for other people in the room, but not me. I'm kind of the second class person. I'm not faithful enough. I'm not good enough. And you drift back to the familiar way of even seeing yourself instead of stepping out by faith in what God calls them to do. Look how Moses responds to their fear. Look at this, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The first thing you need to see in this, in crisis, we can respond with faith or we can react with fear. Because Moses says, you got a choice. Fear not. Stand firm. Trust God. See, that's a response. I'm making a choice in that. I can either respond or I can just allow my natural reaction of fear to take over. And as he says that, he says, before we strive or strategize, we should stop and look for where God is already at work. Look at verse 14. After he's made the command, verse 14, he says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I love that. It's reminiscent of that psalm that says, be still and know that I'm God. And as Moses looks at him, Moses is not, by the way, denying the reality. Moses is not saying, oh, the chariots are not that bad. Oh, we're just going to pretend there's no army there. He's never denying the reality of what's coming. He just says, we're going to actually look to something greater. We're going to trust the God who actually led us here. We're going to trust him in that moment. And so first thing we're going to do is stand firm and let God work. And I love these verses, but I'll be honest, I struggle with this because I'm better at striving and strategizing than I am waiting on God. I hit these moments and I'm like, we need to do something. I need to come up with a plan. I need to get over. I mean, if you're like me, you're kind of action oriented and you go. And so these times when I look in scripture and go, well, there's a place of waiting on God. There's a place of looking to God where you wait on him. And in that waiting, you trust him that he has a plan. And then he follows that up, though. If you look at this, I love this. Then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. It's time to move. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, divide it, and the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they shall go in after them. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. You look at this, faith waits on the Lord, but then takes the next step of obedience. See, there's this rhythm of faith. And this is a great passage to learn this. If you follow Jesus long enough, you will come to this place where it's kind of a dance, it's a rhythm of faith. This place where you come to something and there's a point where you have to stop and you have to look to God and you have to stand firm. And maybe the greatest act of faith is not running to my old past, not running to my old ways, not running in fear. I'm gonna stand firm because I'm trusting God, I'm waiting on him. But then the waiting is followed by steps of faith. When it's time to step, when God commands, you take the step of obedience. Faith is in both of them. Now, some are better at one or the other. Some people, man, they struggle with waiting. I said that. I struggle with waiting. I want to take a step. So I really have to embrace, okay, I'm going to wait on God until he calls, until he opens. Others are great at waiting. They just never take the step. And you ask them, hey, what are you doing? I'm waiting on the Lord. And it almost sounds pious. And I'm waiting. Oh, yeah, waiting on God, waiting on God. And God keeps opening the sea wider and wider. See, it's both of them. Faith is, I'm not going to look at the fear because that'll only feed the fear. I'm going to look at God. And in that moment, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to look to God. And then when God says move, I move. When God says go, I take the step. And if you follow Jesus, you're going to find yourself in this place again and again and again. I wish I could say, oh, this is a one-time event in your life. Over and over, God's going to bring you to these places where he asks you, are you going to look to your fear all around, or are you going to look to me? Are you going to wait on me? And then are you going to trust when I open before you, when I call you, you will go in my timing in that. As he does this, and what you see in this, you're gonna see the God who moves in this passage is the God who's the hero of this story. In fact, the rest of the passage, you see God's movement on behalf of the people. Read with me the first thing that God does in this. Then verse 19. Then the angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Look at the first thing that God does in this. He has been the cloud that led them to the sea. His presence, before the presence ever leads them through the sea, notice it goes behind them to protect them from the army. I love this. God protects us even in the waiting. God protects us when we come to that place. God says, I'm not only leading your future, I got your back too. And some of you need to hear that because you're in that place of waiting. And you're frustrated with God because he hadn't opened the way yet. And you go, man, I would have opened it before now. I would have given the path for now. And you might need to stop and realize he may not have opened the way because he's protecting you from your past. He's working on your behalf in ways behind you you never knew. Guys, wherever you are in the journey, I promise if you place yourself in your hands, he's got you. He's not only the God who leads us, he's the God who protects us. And in his protection, look at verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night and made the sea the dry land and the waters were divided. We sing this, we say this, but God provides a way when there was no way. He's the one who opens a way. And he provides when there is no way. And in his provision, look at verse 22, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. As you look at that, he calls us to walk forward by faith. So God is the one who made the way, God's the one who did, but in his making of the way, he says, okay, now you guys have to trust me and actually walk through it. And again, we've kind of seen the movie and we know the story, but just stop for a minute and put yourself in their shoes. It says in this passage, they walked all night. This wasn't this like little gentle faith step, you know, like God opened it and they go, boop, oh, we're through. It's all night long with the elderly and families, and little kids and all their possessions, moving and walking. And you look over to your right and you look over to your left and there's a wall of water. And I don't know about you, if I was in the middle of that, part of me would be like, is that gonna hold? I've been to an aquarium. One time I was at the aquarium in Atlanta and you walk through this massive tunnel of water. And even with that thick glass, I'm always looking and going, is that thing gonna crack? I can only imagine when there was no glass. They walk by faith. And I would say this is true as you follow Jesus. I hate to break it to you. There's very few faith steps that look like this. Oh, I'm through. Oh, that was hard. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad to be on the other side. They almost always look like this. Where I take step after step and I still see the walls of water and I still see so much that would scare me. And I still feel the army. But by faith, I trust him. And in it, they go through and the Egyptians come after them. And as they get to the other shore, they watch as God has not only rescued them, he's also in his justice destroyed their enemy. They're not gonna be chased by an army anymore. As they go into the land, that's done. And I love as it comes to the end of the chapter, because God's purpose is not just to bring them relief. It's not about them. It's to build this deeper faith in them, to show his glory to them, that they'd appreciate that more. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptian. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They feared and they believed. The fear of God grew in them. Guys, when God's taking you through this process, it's not just about relief. It's not just about solving the problem. He could have led you anyway. He could have led them anyway. He could have led them away from the sea. He could have taken care of the army other ways with it. But he did it this way because as they came to the other side, notice what happened in them. They suddenly had a greater appreciation. They suddenly had a greater trust. They suddenly had the fear of the Lord over them. So much so that the very next chapter, the whole chapter is about worship. Chapter 15 is a worship song that they sang because of what God had done for them. That really is the best response that you can do. When God leads you, when God takes you through, when God is in the process, your best response is worship. Because it's a reflection that I'm starting to appreciate the glory of God. And I'm starting to trust him more. And if there were any people who should appreciate it, it should be those of us who live now, who are a part of the church, who are followers of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because this passage, this story, it's referred to over and over again in the New Testament. And the reason it's referred to is everything about this passage points to Jesus. Everything that happened with this people of God is what we've experienced. And so what you need to realize out of this is the God who made a way through the sea has made a way for us through his son. In the same way that there were a people, they were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. And God said, I have called this people out and I have led this people out and I have made a way for them. Paul actually refers to this story in 1 Corinthians 10. He says it was their baptism. It was their baptism is the picture of it. And what he's pointing to in the same way as we have baptism, for us, baptism is that picture that our old way of life, our slavery to sin, we're dead to that. And now we've been raised to walk in Christ. He says in the same way, this happened with the children of Israel. They were brought out of slavery. They were redeemed by a God who made the way through, by a God who worked on their behalf. Guys, what we see in this picture of what they did, it points to what Jesus did for you and me. And when you think of making a way, there is no greater way than the way through the judgment that he faced on the cross. When you think of breaking slavery, there's no greater slavery than the slavery of sin that Jesus overcame for us. That we now walk as the children of God. They were the children of Israel. We're now called the children of God. We are a part of his family. There's a verse in chapter 15 of that song that they sang that you could apply it to those of us in the church as much as they apply it then. Look at this verse. It says, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, notice here, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. See, they're standing on that shore and they're singing and they go, oh God, you redeemed us from slavery and we can trust you. And you will guide us home. Guys, what was true for them is true for you and me and Jesus. He's redeemed us. We're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to live under fear. And we don't have to choose to drift back to that old life. It's not better. But we have to trust he's the God who's guiding us home. And on that journey, hear me, he's going to bring you to places where you ask yourself, God, why am I here? But you can trust he's doing something here. For some of you, he's got you here and you're in a season, you need to wait and just stand firm and trust him in it. Some of you, you're in a season, he has opened the way, you need to trust him and step through it, even though it looks scary. And for all of us, could we today be the kind of people who worship? Because we have a God who loves us so much that he uses these circumstances to reveal his glory to us, to change us, to protect us, and lead us. And you can trust him. Hear me, you can trust him. He will guide you home. He's leading you home. As we finish out, I'm gonna ask, would you just bow? We're going to take some time to both reflect in prayer, but also in worship. This passage ended in 15 with worship. I think it's only appropriate we end with some worship and even allow the worship to be our prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out. And as they come, just take a moment and bow your heads, close your eyes, and just reflect. Take a moment and remind yourself how God has worked in the past on your behalf and just thank him. Don't be forgetful. Take a moment, and if there's something that you're afraid of that has been part of your focus, would you confess that to God? Ask him to help you put your eyes on him. If you're in a place of waiting, would you ask God for patience in the waiting and strength to stand firm? If you're in a place of walking, that it's time to step out, would you ask God for courage that you would walk in faith?